Let the church say amen. Amen. We do serve such an amazing God. I mean, so awesome. Sometimes you just got to sit and let that marinate in your soul. When you think about his goodness and you think about his grace and his greatness. And so thank our praise team for leading us through this in our time of worship. Certainly giving honor to God, to Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of my life, and to the Spirit of God who resides in every believer. It's good to be here, isn't it? And just want to give honor to Dr. Coalfield, my pastor, for giving me this privilege and opportunity to come before you and proclaim God's word. I want to acknowledge my wife. I know she was sitting, you know, the lights are bright on you, but she's sitting over there. Just want to acknowledge her presence. We celebrated 33 years of marriage on yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we come, Father, at this strategic hour to proclaim your word, Lord. As always, my prayer is that your word doesn't go forth in word only, but also in power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Lord, may you have your way in the hearts and minds of your people. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So from 1963 to 1997, the emergency broadcast system was the emergency warning system that was used in the United States. It was a civil defense mechanism that would allow the president of the United States to address the nation in cases of an emergency. Although it was never used for that purpose. But it was used for more than 20,000 times over a 20-year period to broadcast severe weather conditions. I remember when I was growing up and you'd be watching your favorite show and then all of a sudden there was this appearance on the screen and this annoying sound that would get your attention. And it would say something like this. It would say, "This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will be conducting a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test." With good hope, I just came by this morning to be a part of what our normal time of worship is, but to bring you this message, not from the emergency broadcast system, but from the Trinity broadcast system, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to tell you whatever you're going through, whatever's causing you headache and heartache, whatever, man, is putting you up under stress and strain, it is only a test. Yes, it's real. It's painful. You got to go through it. But at the same time, know that it's only a test. You see, this passage of Scripture occurs in Jesus' third year of ministry. And his disciples have been following him for some time. They've seen the miraculous works that he's done, the healing of the widow's son in Nain. They've seen the healing of the leper. They've seen the great catch of fish. They've seen the calming of the storm in chapter 8. They've heard his teachings and listened to his parables, but they have become desensitized to the miraculous works and the word of God. How do I know that? Because Jesus has just performed his most miraculous miracle, I think, that he ever performed. The feeding of 5,000 plus with two fish and five loaves of bread. And the disciples participated in that. They knew what had happened. They knew where it came from. They knew. Matter of fact, they collected 12 baskets after it was all said and done. John's gospel recorded that the people wanted to take Jesus. They called him the prophet to come, and they wanted to make him king. But none of the Gospels says anything about the disciples making any move whatsoever. They should have been the one that should have been shouting hallelujah. They should have been the one that said, man, we got the right one, baby. But you don't see any movement. You don't see anything from them whatsoever. That brings me to my first point. I want you to understand that God uses storms to get our attention. You see the main point up there that God uses storms to move us forward in our faith, but man, storms are used by God to get our attention. The text says that immediately Jesus made them get in the boat to go to the other side. He compelled them. He with authoritative voice, he said, "No, get in the boat and go to the other side." They got in the boat and they find themselves in a storm. How did they get there? You see, we got to understand that sometimes God will direct us into some stormy situations. It's not always because of our own stupidity. It's not always because of our bad choosing. Sometimes it's just because we simply obey the word of God. So we got to become storm analyzers. We got to take a pause and put on brakes. So when we find ourselves in challenging situations, when we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, we got to pause and we've got to understand, how did we get there? Because if we got there simply because we were obeying the word of God, we're in the right place. And so here it is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you've read that a lot of times, but man, perhaps you just bypassed that it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. I mean, we got to understand that God knows what he's doing. He's not trying. Let me say it like this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So God is not trying to destroy us, but he's trying to develop our faith. And so God will direct you into some situations, man, that are stormy in your life. God is not going to try to keep you away from pain. If you were at the 8 o'clock service, you heard Brother Aaron Simpson, Reverend Aaron Simpson, talk about that. He talked about suffering and sacrifice. So many times as Christians, we don't think we ought to suffer. We don't think we ought to go through any pain. No, nobody would raise their hand to go through what Job went through. But we ought to want to be in the position that Job was in, where God could say, have you considered my servant, Ronell? Yeah, we ought to want to raise our hand and be in that position. I know 2 Timothy 3:12 says, meant for all of us who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So, man, I'm not afraid of suffering. I'm not afraid of pain. I'm not afraid of discomfort. But I want to take some time and analyze, how did I get here? And when I can see that, man, it's by the hand of the Lord. It's by, man, me just following the Lord. It's by me doing what the Lord has called me to do. I'm in the right place. Because I understand God will direct you into some stormy situations. Look at Exodus 3, verse 7 through 10. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Okay, if I'm Moses, I'm listening to that. That's good, Lord. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Check that. I'm with you. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I'm with you, Lord. Therefore, come now. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Everything was good until God says, I will send you. Because Moses is the wanted man back in Egypt. I'm just telling you that God will direct us into some stormy situations. But the text says that when Jesus had finished sending the crowd away, that he went up on the mountain to be alone to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Because in verse 24, it says that the disciples were a long way away. John's gospel says that they was 3 or 4 miles out. Mark's gospel said that they were in the middle of the sea. And now there's no Jesus around. And here they are, they're in a storm. Jesus is praying while they're persevering. Jesus is praying while they're trying to keep from perishing. And there's no Jesus. Now, if you know that in Matthew chapter 8, when they were on a boat with Jesus and Jesus was on their boat when the storm came and they were afraid, can you imagine how they feel when there is no Jesus around? You see, God seems to delay at the worst time of our storms. Yeah, the worst time of our storms, God seems to delay. Man, where is God at? I've been praying. I've been dealing with this spouse. I've been just trying to make it happen. But, man, God is nowhere to be found. I'm on this job, and, man, they're giving me the blues. Man, I'm about ready to quit. I'm about ready to give somebody a piece of my mind. Where is God at? Man, I've been working with this wayward child. Now he's in trouble again. And man, I've been praying for him. I've been, man, trying to get him the word of God. I've been trying to get him to hang around the right people. But, man, where is God at? I've been dealing with this sickness, man, this health challenge. Man, it seems like I'm on a roller coaster ride. I'm down more than up, though. Man, where is God at? Well, the text teaches us is that, man, God decides when he'll enter your storm. Jesus went up to pray. It said it was evening time. He didn't show up to them till the fourth watch of the night. Now, the guards, the Romans divided the guard duty into four watches from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus didn't come to the fourth watch, which is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the first watch, no Jesus. From 9 p.m. to midnight, second watch, no Jesus. From midnight to 3 a.m., no Jesus. But in the fourth watch, Jesus shows up. And, man, I used to hear the old people say, but, man, I'm old now. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. And when he shows up, he shows out. Jesus came walking on the water. Now, you just need to think about that. He came walking on the water. The very thing that was giving them trouble, Jesus comes walking on. The very thing that was out of control for them was under control for him. You've got to understand that not only does God decide when to enter your storm, but, man, God demonstrates his authority over your storm. He's already got it. That's why when the question was asked talking to Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Anything? I mean, I know there are many of us, and some of us have dealt with cancer, but, man, and some have lived and some have not, but cancer's not too difficult for the Lord. I mean, a lot of us have dealt with heart disease and other diseases, but, man, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. I remember when my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. Had never been there before. But I remember the text that says about Mary and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, was dying, and they sent word to Jesus. And Jesus makes this statement, talking to his disciples. He said, this sickness is not the end unto death. I read that, knowing what we're dealing with, knowing what we're facing. I asked the Lord, Lord, is this sickness to end in death? And he affirmed me, no. It's not going to end in death. It's going to end for my glory, but you got to go through it. You got to go through it. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Anytime we're facing anything, we ought to go to the Word of God. To the Word of God. That's where we want to get our sense of strength, our sense of comfort, our sense of peace, our sense of understanding in terms of what we're facing. When Jesus made the statement in Matthew 4:4, he was dealing with temptation. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. He wasn't just giving us that to deal with temptation. He was giving us that to deal with all of life. That is his word. It's the word God has given us that's going to keep us, that's going to sustain us, that's going to carry us through. And so Jesus demonstrates his authority over our situation. And so they see Jesus coming. And they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He issues two commands. He knows that they're frail and they're frightened, and he knows that, man, he's coming at an unexpected time, but he's coming when they need him the most. And so he gives these two commands, man, take courage, stand strong in the face of your storm, and he says, don't be afraid, have peace, don't run, and don't let it intimidate you. Now, the reason that he could say that is because of what he sandwiched in between. That it is I. Ego eimi in the Greek. I am. And it should have took them back, echoes back into Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, Lord, who should I tell him sent me? And he said, you tell him that I am, that I am. And so the reason that you're able to go through what you can go through is because of who Jesus is. Jesus is all that you need to go through your storm. When he says, I am the bread of life. I'm your sustainer in a wilderness experience. I am the light of the world. Man, I'm your guide out of darkness. I am the good shepherd. I'll protect you as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. I am the true vine. I'm your source for a fruitful life. I am the resurrection and the life. Man, I'm the power that you need to bring some dead situations back alive again. I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords, man. Beside me, there is no other. I am Alpha and Omega. Meaning I got you covered from the beginning to the end. I'm all that you need to make it through your storm. Now, if Jesus is all that you need, then the question becomes, what's your response? And so Peter, precious little Peter, outspoken Peter. I know some of you think, man, Peter, why did you have to say anything at all? You know, you with the other disciples. If you just let Jesus get in the boat, we can get on to the other side, get on about our business. But no, Peter helps us. Peter helps us understand and see what great faith looks like. Because great faith always demands something beyond human ability. That's why Peter says, Lord, in my own ability, I can't do it. But Lord, if you'll give me the word, then I know that, man, you will give me the ability to be able to carry it out. And so when Jesus said, come, Peter stepped out of that boat and walked on water. And the question I always like to ask is, what did Peter walk on? I know the text says water. But then I'll ask you, why didn't Peter get out of the boat before Jesus said, come? No, he walked on Jesus' word, come. What do you think you and I are supposed to walk on? God's word. God's word. When we read God's word, it's not just for naught. It's not for nothing. When we hear God's word, man, we're supposed to live it out. It's a living word. And we're supposed to live by God's word. That's what ought to drive us. That's what ought to get us up and get us out. And Peter wasn't the only one that was in the boat. The boat symbolized a place of convenience, a place where the crowd is, a place of comfort. But if you go be able to experience what Peter experienced, you go have to get out of the boat. Because great faith takes action in applying the word of God. Jesus said in John 8:32, the truth shall set you free. Yeah. The truth is not going to do anything for you if you don't apply it. I mean, it's just like knowing your timetables. I mean, you can quote them, you can say them all day long, but if you don't know how to apply them in life, they do nothing for you. And so, man, great faith is always taking action in applying the word of God. But not only this, great faith allows you to experience the victory in the midst of the storm. Because the storm hadn't ended. When Peter got out of the boat, man, the storm is still going on. But he got to experience what nobody else got to experience. He got to experience walking on top of the very thing that was giving him trouble. And that's what, when we obey the word of God, that's what it gives us an opportunity to do, to experience, man, what it feels like to be on top. Instead of an 800-pound gorilla been on top of you, been on top of it. And only Peter got to experience that because he was willing to obey God's word. But we know Peter, as he was coming toward Jesus, he's looking at Jesus. But somehow he takes his eyes off of Jesus. Because when you're going toward somebody, you're looking at him. But man, we know that Peter took his eyes off Jesus because he started focusing on the circumstances. Let me just help you with this. Because for me, my circumstances can always be bigger and badder than I am. If I focus on my circumstances, man, and how weak and frail that I am, I'm always going to be frightened and troubled by my circumstances. But I got a God that with him, all things are possible. And guess what? It doesn't take a whole lot of faith, because Jesus said if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, man, we can move some mountains. Because it's not about how much faith you have, it's about who you put that faith in. We got a God who's omnipotent. I mean, he's all powerful. He can do all things. And so, man, we got to make sure that we're trusting in him. And so here it is. Great faith diminishes when you take your eyes off Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That word doubt is to have uncertainty about a fact or a truth of something. Jesus tells us, man, the key to diminishing our faith is when we doubt. You see, doubt breeds fear. And we know fear is not of God. Because God, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, man, that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and discipline. So anytime fear tries to come into your life and into my life, it didn't come from God. Because God doesn't give us that. And so we got to make sure that, man, because fear is going to breed doubt And doubt is not good for anybody, any believer in Christ. It's not going to do you any good. Matter of fact, it's going to create worry, right? And we know we're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness and not worrying. We're supposed to be praying. Remember, I think the last time I preached, I talked about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. That's an imperative. That's saying, man, don't worry about anything. He says, but with prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. That's the other command. So he said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And he just said, in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your mind and hearts in Christ Jesus. And so we've got to stay trusting in the Lord. But then the text says that when Peter was drowning, the Lord picked him up, said what he said to him, and when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. Amazing. It stopped just like that. Because all along, it was only a test. But look at the response from the disciples this time. It said that they worshiped him. And they said, you are certainly God's son. You see, storms are designed to help you see Jesus like you've never seen him before. Remember, because I told you back in Matthew chapter 8, man, they was on a boat with Jesus. And man, and then when the storm came, they went and woke Jesus up and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up and he went and he told the wind, peace, be still. And they said to themselves, what manner of man is this? But that's not what they're saying this time. This time they're saying, man, after they worship, you certainly are God's son. Every time you go through something, you ought to get a different glimpse of who God is. Man, you ought to see him as Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Man, you ought to see him as your healer, Jehovah Rapha. You ought to get a different glimpse of who God is. As I close, Sidney Poitier, in his book, The Measure of a Man, his autobiography, The Measure of a Man, he tells this story of how he became a confident swimmer in the ocean growing up on Cat Island in the Bahamas. He said when he was a very small child that his mother took him and threw him into the ocean. And she stayed right there where she was at as she watched him struggle and strive trying to survive. Said she stayed just watching as he gulped water and he just erratically just trying to survive, trying to stay afloat. Said she watched him as the ocean was swallowing him up, and man, he would come up and go back down, and she just stood there and watched. And then when he would go down long enough, his father was there mercifully, just to pick him back up and take him and hand him back to his mother, and she would throw him in again and again and again and again until she was convinced that he could swim. Good Hope, I just come by this morning to tell you that God will use storm after storm after storm after storm until he is convinced that you will worship him and see him for who he is, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you're facing, whether you're up on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley. God is good. God is great. God is gracious. God is worthy to be praised. God bless you. God keep you.